reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, page 78 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. The 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and rich. And he sought to see Jesus, to see who Jesus was, but could not on account of the crowd, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, "He has gone in to be a guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." This is the word of the Lord.
Be to God. Let us pray. Father God, we pray this lunchtime that you grant us the light of understanding on your word and the grace to be obedient to the truth we find there. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Well, welcome, as I said, to St. Helens this lunchtime. I don't think there are any notices in addition to those on the back of the hymn sheet, except for to remind you that the cards for this series and for the guest service with John Chapman are on the chest at the back. Do please take them. Use them to invite friends. Well, back to Luke chapter 19 and to Zacchaeus. If you were with us last week, you'll remember that we left poor Zacchaeus up his tree, and this week we'll do our best to get him down again, which is why we're looking at verses 5 and 6 of Luke 19 in particular. You'll also remember, if you were with us, that we'd seen how this story illustrates a saying of Jesus. He and his disciples had met with a very moral and a very wealthy ruler. And to the astonishment of the disciples, they discovered that this man could not enter the kingdom of heaven. And faced with that, they asked the obvious question, "Well then, who can be saved?" And Jesus said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And we'd noticed that to get Zacchaeus up the tree, it took an impossible with men, but possible only with God curiosity. I want to begin this lunchtime by saying, please don't think that it's downhill all the way from here on in. It may have been physically like that for Zacchaeus, but it certainly wasn't in any other sense of the words. There is a vast gap to get from verse 4 to verse 6. It's one thing for Zacchaeus to be seeking to see who Jesus was, quite another for him to follow him. It was one thing for Zacchaeus to be curious, quite another for him to be converted. Those weren't the terms on which he went up the tree. He went up there because he wanted to see who he was. And it was the best place he could see from. It was also a good place to stay hidden in. Remember a couple we knew well in Norwich, whom we invited to come and hear Billy Graham preach the gospel when he was there last year. She called herself a Christian, he didn't. But we knew them well, and we'd often talked, and he would whimsically some evening say, "Well, Hugh, you know, let's suppose if I were to become a Christian, I mean, what sort of differences would it make?" Conversations a bit like that. And with my heart in my mouth, I'd sort of say, "Well, would you like to come along?" And they said, "Yes, they'd love to." And I thought, great, fabulous. If he's talking like that before, this could be just the time for him. And then it suddenly dawned on me, how ridiculous to think that it would be as simple as that. How ridiculous to think that because he was there with the crowds, he was actually going to come out and follow. I realized what it would have meant for him to go out the front with all the changes to his life that he knew it would involve in front of his mates, let alone in front of his wife. And it was going to be as public as that for Zacchaeus. We're into the realms, aren't we, of impossible with man. Zacchaeus is a tax collector, which means that everything in his background is against him being involved with people who are religious. His lifestyle is opposed to that. Now, you might like to call it sharp practice, but in essence he was a crook. His business, or at least his profits, were based on it. In culture, he couldn't have been further from the religious people. Tax collectors were like that. They were those who never went to church. Not the type. His experience, or lack of it, that would have been enough to put him off. I mean, if you'd bumped into him in the street and you'd had the courage to invite him to your church on Sunday for the morning service, the most favorable response you're likely to get would be the traditional one that so many people give. "I've lived in Jericho for 20, 25 years now. The vicar's never been around to see me." Yes, Zacchaeus might have climbed the tree to see who Jesus was. He just might have come into St. Helens one lunchtime. But he had no thought of it going any further. So how does what is impossible with man become possible for God? Well, as we turn to the story, do notice how quite blatantly now it's God who makes the running. It's through Jesus that he stops, he singles Zacchaeus out, he speaks to him, he saves him. When we come to those words in verse 5, I know the traditional Sunday school teaching runs along the lines that it's Jesus inviting himself to Zacchaeus's for tea, but when we look at the words, the story is really quite different, isn't it? "Zacchaeus," Jesus said, "make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Not much of the words of invitation there, are they? They're words of command. And whatever we might think it means, it's quite obvious that it meant a great deal to the people around. Verse 5 leads to verse 6, Zacchaeus coming down. It leads to verse 7, the crowd getting angry. It leads to verse 8, Zacchaeus giving away so much of his wealth. It actually leads to verse 9, Jesus saying, "Today salvation has come to this house." There must be more to it than appears on the surface. And for Luke, well, it's clear as he's writing that verse 5 should be clear to us that it's a salvation verse. It spells out the gospel offer. The gospel offer. So what does Jesus say? Well, he begins simply, doesn't he? "Zacchaeus." It's personalized. It doesn't really matter how Jesus knew his name. The issue is that he did. He had no doubts who he was talking to. There weren't two Zacchaeuses up the tree. No point in looking round to see who else he might be speaking to. "Zacchaeus, it's you." Jesus knows who the other party is to the contract he's going to strike, so to speak. He's talking to Zacchaeus. He's talking to a tax collector. Therefore, to a thief and to a traitor. He's talking to a sinner. And he says, "Zacchaeus, you, I must stay at your house today." Now, do see the significance of this. It brings out the meaning of the gospel, actually. It's not just that two people met, it's who those two people were. Zacchaeus, a sinner, and Jesus, the Messiah, God's chosen, God's anointed one. That's what's mind-boggling. That God should choose to meet with Zacchaeus. That God should want friendship with Zacchaeus and offer it. Could you ask for a clearer picture of reconciliation? Jesus singles Zacchaeus out of the crowd and declares, "You of all people, I must stay with you today." The gospel offer involves a God who identifies with sinners. And of course there lies the power of the gospel too. He brings reality and acceptance together. Most of us are longing for both of those. Most of us have to learn to live with one or the other. For Zacchaeus, well, no doubt he could accept himself, but only by pretending or explaining away what he was doing as just another job. You know, someone's got to do it, business is business, whatever phrase he used. The crowd? Oh, they've got reality. No illusions with them. They knew exactly what sort of person Zacchaeus was. Just you wouldn't find much acceptance with them either. Only Jesus brings reality and acceptance together, offers both. He did what was impossible for man. He took a tax collector, sharp-eyed Zacchaeus, who never let anyone get away with anything. You didn't smuggle your goods through Jericho without paying his taxes. You didn't leave him a penny short. And Jesus takes Zacchaeus and overlooks all his failings. And not overlooks in the sense that he didn't see them. Don't let's have God like that. Overlooks in the sense that he forgave them. He knew perfectly well who he was dealing with. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the lost. God identifies with sinners, but he does it to save them. That's what he's saying here. Look, Luke has been making abundantly clear that this is the kind of God we have, a Saviour who identifies with sinners. As we shall see, the crowd can't understand it in verse 7, but then they've missed the point, and they'll miss the whole point of the gospel story. This incident, it comes in the shadow of the cross. It's sandwiched between Jesus' prediction of what will happen when he comes to Jerusalem and the actual events themselves, which take place the moment we've left Jericho and gone to Jerusalem. Jesus has just predicted to his disciples that when he gets there, he'll be delivered to the Gentiles, he'll be mocked, shamefully treated, spat on, scourged, killed, and on the third day he'll rise. And if you look back to the top of the page, to verse 34 of chapter 18, you'll see that Luke adds this little comment. When Jesus has made this prediction about what's going to happen to him, he says, "They understood none of these things. This saying was hid from them. They did not grasp what was said." He said the same thing three times, hasn't he? Why has he put such emphasis on it? Well, not just to tell us that the disciples were thick. We've probably gathered that by now. But because he's wanting to say they've missed a giant clue. If it was Agatha Christie writing, she certainly wouldn't highlight it like that. John le Carré probably wouldn't only leave out verse 34, but the clue itself, wouldn't he? I mean, he's so obscure. It's because they don't want us to guess. But Luke is very anxious that we should know. The God we have, this Jesus, he's one who identifies with sinners to the ultimate. He'll die as one. He'll take their sin. He'll face their judgment. He'll bear their penalty so that he can save them, so that he can offer mercy. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisee and the tax collector? Luke had just told it. And the amazing ending, which baffled everyone, because the moral religious Pharisee leaves still wrong with God. And the immoral, irreligious tax collector leaves right with God. And the clue to it, of course, is that it was only the tax collector who said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." But it's as if when Luke comes to write the story of Zacchaeus, he says, here's something even more remarkable. This is real life. This isn't just a parable. This actually happened. And there's another tax collector here, as bad as the other one. Only, we don't have him begging for mercy, as if he's trying to presume on God's good nature or something silly like that. No, even more astonishing, God comes up to him and offers mercy. A Savior who will identify with sinners offers mercy, forgiveness, acceptance, being put right with God. Don't you think Zacchaeus would have sung that hymn? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? What an astonishing gospel. And of course the wonder of it lies also in what Jesus did not say. It's very stark, verse 5, isn't it? Where's the rest of the contract, we say? Where's the small print? What else is to come? Nothing about church. Nothing about morality. Verse 8 isn't there. It's not Jesus who says verse 8. It's conspicuous by its absence, isn't it? The astonishing thing about the gospel is you can come to God without them. It's what shocked the crowd. We'll see that next week. It's what stunned Zacchaeus. But it's also why it's possible with God for Zacchaeus to be saved. It's also why it's possible with God for you to leave St. Helens this lunchtime a Christian, saved, a converted man or woman. It's why Jesus urges Zacchaeus to hurry up and do something about it. Zacchaeus, he says, make haste and come down. I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus, here's the gospel offer. You come across a Savior who identifies with sinners. Now, Zacchaeus, make a gospel response. Be a sinner who identifies with saviors. Because that's what the essence of it is, isn't it? That's what verse 6 amounts to. The gospel response. Zacchaeus did what he was told. The words are a repeat. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. So, verse 6, he made haste and came down. Luke is telling us how we can get the salvation that Jesus offers. He doesn't go on about phrases like having faith. He knows that that can be meaningless to some people. So he tells us the story of Zacchaeus and gives us this picture of receiving. For Luke, receiving is the key to the kingdom because it speaks of being empty-handed. Jesus had said earlier, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Not encouraging people to be childish. He's simply saying, no, you've got to learn to receive like a child. What's the mark of children? They'll receive anything they can get, anything anyone will give to them, because they know they've got nothing. Why couldn't the rich young ruler enter the kingdom? Well, because he'd received nothing, because he thought he'd got everything. Receive it. Yes, that's, in a sense, the essence of the faith we need. Faith is saying thank you. It's taking hold of what's given. It's receiving, not earning. Verse 6 does not go like this. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus got out his wallet and said, well, Lord, what can I contribute towards the collection? It does not go like this. So Zacchaeus said, could you just put it off 24 hours while I get my act together? Verse 8 does not come in verse 6 either. Don't put it there, or we're back to earning again, aren't we? I do see this. It's not an issue of just where one verse comes, a verse here or a verse there. It's the whole point. It's the big difference, isn't it, between the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. between leaving Jesus sad or receiving him joyfully, between not being able to enter the kingdom and being saved. It's because the gospel response is receiving that Zacchaeus knows his joy in verse 6. He does not have to wait till after verse 8. It's because the gospel response is simply a sinner identifying with his or her Savior, saying, "He's for me. I need him. Thank you." That we can enter St. Helens this lunchtime, not a Christian, and leave it a Christian. Enter not saved, leave it saved. The gospel offer. A Savior who identifies with sinners. The gospel response, a sinner who identifies with the Savior. Now, uncomfortable as the pews are, they're not as uncomfortable as Zacchaeus' tree, and so there's no point in talking about climbing down it. But if you identify with Zacchaeus in any way, I want to ask you to do one thing at the end of this service today, which is simply to turn to the back of your hymn sheets, if you would. And you'll see there in that little box a simple prayer. I'm afraid it's only my attempt to put into words what we've been looking at. My attempt to put into a prayer a sinner identifying with the Savior. Father God, I'm lost and cannot save myself. I'm a sinner. Thank you for sending Jesus to seek and to save me, to die for me, that I may be forgiven and have new life. You're the Savior. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I, the sinner, am identifying with you, the Savior. In a moment, we're going to be quiet, and I'm going to suggest that if you know that's you, you pray that prayer in the quietness of your hearts. And then if you do that, do please just fill in your name and phone number. Not because filling in a form and ticking boxes ever saved anyone, and this form is no exception. But simply because we'd love to be able to help people in living the Christian life if they've just started it. Or they're struggling to know how to start it. And of course we don't know who we need to help. So may I suggest you just fill it in if you pray that prayer and fold it up, give it either to a steward, anyone with name badges on, or put it in the collection buckets as you go out, and we'll get in touch. Luke was writing to someone who knew all sorts of bits and pieces about Christianity, but never met Jesus in the flesh, never had a chance to have him into his house, as Zacchaeus did. But he included the story because he thought it was so important. It was so crystal clear about what the gospel offer is, a Savior who will identify with any sinner. It is possible with God. And he also included the story, I'm sure, because the urgency of the response comes through. The gospel offer is not in doubt. The only question is whether there's been a gospel response. You can't miss Jesus' urgency, can you? Verse 5, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. I must stay at your house today. A Savior who identifies with sinners. That's not at issue. A sinner who's identified with their Savior. Let's pray. A moment or two of quiet, when people may like to think over and pray that prayer on the hymn sheet. Father God, we are amazed at the generosity of the gospel offer. We do thank you for being willing to stoop to accept and forgive any sinner. Thank you that you leave us needing only to receive your gift of grace. So we pray you'd give us the grace to do that, and for those who have, the joy of welcoming you and knowing you as Saviour and Lord. Amen.